Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. In October of 1978, Global Music delivered a lecture at the Get Well Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee on the topic, "We must be willing to be hated by the world and the brethren." The series was entitled, "God Demand Doctrinal Preaching." The whole series was outstanding. In the lecture by Global Music, there is a report on the World Methodist Conference held in Austin, Texas. Before I tell you about the conference, let me explain that I am not being critical of the Methodist Church in discussing what occurred at that conference. In fact, I commend the United Methodist Church for having the honesty to examine its practices and procedures. Please understand my reason for discussing this conference. The conference of which I speak admitted that the Methodist Church was losing membership and had been for several years. They sought to find the answers to the question, why are we dying? One of the answers to that question related to the preaching that was being done. They ask, what is wrong with today's preaching? They listed six major points which deserve our attention. I want to discuss briefly each of those six points, and then we shall examine the solution which they offered. All preachers, regardless of their church affiliation, need to listen very carefully. First, preaching is trivial, trite, and feeble. Page 25. Do you believe that the Methodist Conference has correctly evaluated much of modern preaching? That it is, in fact, trivial, trite, and feeble? There cannot be any question at all about it. So much preaching fails to examine the great themes of the Scriptures: the death, the burial and resurrection, salvation in Christ, the grace of God, and similar vital teachings of God's Word. Paul declared, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. How can we justify wasting our time and that of any audience by discussing matters that are of little consequence? Some sermons seem designed to entertain, not to instruct or inspire. One preacher from Knoxville, Tennessee, told of having visited a midweek service in a Texas church. Please listen to this preacher's summary of that service. The sermon was based on Acts 2, a glorious section of Scripture that contains a multitude of great lessons for both Christians and sinners. After a few jokes, the preacher moved on to the message. I awaited anxiously to hear those familiar sacred truths applied. To my dismay, this man was able to speak for 35 minutes without mention of the church, salvation, repentance, baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, miracles, old or new covenants, the gospel, the Lord's death and resurrection, worship, or any other lesson found in the text. No instruction for obeying the gospel was given as he closed. Instead, he told some funny stories and numerous personal experiences. He found a faint analogy to modern social, emotional stress and decorated it with a few theatrical gestures. His sermon resembled the preaching of the apostle about as much as the modern gospel pop resembles the Psalms of David. In fact, we should coin a new phrase to describe such entertainment: gospel pop preaching. Trivial, trite, and feeble, indeed. The second criticism of modern preaching was that the sermons are humdrum, vague, and rambling, with no clear-cut point. Page 25. The Bible is the greatest book on earth. And yet many sermons which purport to be based on the Bible are humdrum, vague, and rambling. They do not have any clear-cut point. Such preaching dishonors the name of Christ and wastes the time of the hearers. With a great wealth of material in the Bible, how can anyone approach the Bible in this fashion? Third, preaching was also criticized as involving pretentious delivery with no feeling or an exaggerated amount of it. Page 25. Sermons are often delivered with no feeling. You would think that the preacher had no stake whatever in his message, that it was really a matter of indifference whether or not anyone accepted the truths which he discusses. How can we talk about the death of the Son of God or the sinfulness of the human race without any emotion or concern? On the other hand, some preaching glorifies emotions to the exclusion of good sense and judgment. Some preachers scream and yell until they simply wear the audience out. Neither approach can accomplish the true goals of preaching. I cannot imagine Christ or the apostles preaching in such a manner. Fourth, the sermon length is cut more and more to make it easy on the congregation. Page 25. Obviously, there are extremes in the matter of time. I am told that some preachers speak for an hour or an hour and a half. In most cases, that is too long. The audience is simply unable to retain the amount of information that one would deliver in a sermon so long. On the other hand, a 15 or 20 minute sermon seems much too short. How can any preacher on a regular basis teach the great truths of the Bible in such short sermons? I am aware that many congregations want very short sermons. They want to get home from church services in the shortest time possible. Any preacher who accommodates such indifferent members should examine his motives. Is he trying to please the Lord or the congregation? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. A preacher should use good judgment in the length of his sermons. But as one of my friends used to say, sermonettes preached by preacherettes are for Christianettes. Fifth, there is a tendency to tone down the message to please the people. Would preachers actually tone down the message just to please men? Of course, there are many who would not, but there are some who would and do if the occasion arose. Recently, for example, one preacher was asked if he preached on the immorality of premarital sex. He replied that he did not, even though he believed the Scriptures condemned it. He said he knew it was wrong, but there were so many young people in his audience each Sunday morning who were living together without being married, that they were such fine young people that he simply was not going to embarrass them. That, my friends, is toning down the message to please men. Let me raise a few questions with all the preachers in our audience, and that includes your speaker. Do you preach what the Bible teaches on sexual immorality? You know that the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Just because a prominent member of your congregation commits these sins must not be used as an excuse for failure to preach what God has spoken on these matters. In fact, that would be even more reason for you to speak plainly, uncompromisingly, and forcefully on sexual immorality. When have you preached a sermon on homosexuality? Oh, I know that it is not the most pleasant subject that one could discuss from the pulpit. I also know that many of your members may think it is inappropriate. However, you might be surprised at how strongly they would support you if you preached on this great perversion. Recently, I was in a meeting here in West Tennessee. I discussed homosexuality from the pulpit. There were a number of older people in the audience who told me afterwards that they had never heard a sermon on that topic before. I thought they might be offended or think it was unnecessary, but their reaction was the exact opposite. they frankly stated that they thought more preaching ought to be done on that subject. But whatever the reaction from the audience, you know it ought to be preached, and you know the Lord expects you to preach it. Are we going to water down the message and refuse to preach on some controversial topic just because someone might be offended? Now, preacher friend, do you preach on the evil of beverage alcohol? Have you recently discussed gambling, abortion, lying, gossip from the pulpit? Do you have a reason for not doing so? Are these topics unimportant? Would you be fired if you were to speak boldly on any of these issues? The World Methodist Conference was right. Much of modern preaching has been toned down. The preaching that is being done might even be the truth, but it may not be the truth that your audience is needing at that moment. No wonder so many interested observers are affirming that the pulpit has lost its power. Where are the men with the courage of Elijah, or John the Baptist, or Paul, or Peter, or Jesus Christ? Can we afford to keep on shirking our responsibility in this area? 6. Preaching has lost its power because of the timidity about stressing the harder demands of religion in action. What does that expression mean? I would think that these theologians had in mind the unwillingness of preachers to stress that religion is not just going to church on Sunday, but it must be a way of life. Will you please listen to what our Lord said about the harder demands of the gospel? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:24-26. Let me refer to a few passages from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Be good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Matthew 5:43-46. If you listen to these statements from the Sermon on the Mount, did they not seem a little visionary to you? Are they really practical? Does the Lord expect us to do that? My friend, you know He does. After Jesus had been hanged on the cross, He looked down in compassion on those who had crucified Him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. But that was the Son of God speaking. Could you and I imitate Jesus Christ in this respect? I read in my Bible of a man who had been stoned and was ready to cross over the river to meet his Maker, who said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 7:60. Could we be as brave and forgiving as were Stephen and Paul? Do you and I preach these hard demands of the gospel? Let me read one other hard demand of the gospel. Listen to what Jesus said to those who were following Him. If a man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26-27. We know, of course, that Christ did not demand that we literally hate our parents and brothers and sisters. He requires that we put him first in our lives. We even have to deny ourselves before we can be his faithful followers. Do you and I have the courage to preach these very difficult commands of the gospel? Let me summarize very briefly in Christ's own words what he demands of us, the kind of preaching we ought to emphasize. Our Lord made the following comments about his relationship to his Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. We preachers cannot afford to soften the requirements of God's book, nor may Christians afford to overlook the total commitment which God demands of his children. Now we have examined what the World Methodist Conference discovered about their preaching. Let us investigate their answer to the question, what is the solution? They gave four major ways of dealing with the preaching, which they described as trivial, trite, and feeble. Let me list their suggestions, and then we shall discuss each as time will allow. First, there must be a return to the brave preaching of the early church and the apostles. Second, there must be a renewed emphasis upon biblical and expository preaching. Third, more time must be spent in sermon preparation. Fourth, we must plan speeches that will nourish the souls of a layman. Page 26. Let me explore each of these suggestions. First, the World Methodist Conference insisted that we should return to the brave preaching of the early church and the apostles. How could anyone have a serious objection to that idea? My friends, have I not been pleading since this radio program began for a return to the brave preaching of the early church and the apostles? On many occasions, I have pleaded with the preachers in our audience that we preach like Paul or John the Baptist or Apollos or Peter, and especially like the Lord Jesus Christ. These great preachers of Bible times are not listed in the Bible for purely historical reasons. They are examples of how God Almighty wants us to preach. I want to talk with you later about the preaching of Jesus, but for the time being, let me just suggest that all of us who preach make a concerted effort to read the sermons of Jesus Christ, the sermons of the apostles, and those sermons that are found in the Old Testament as well as others in the New. Why would anyone think that he could do better than to follow the example of these men of God? The second part of the solution to the ineffectiveness of modern preaching was a renewed emphasis upon biblical and expository preaching. Let me stress three points with regard to expository preaching. First, it must come directly from the biblical text. The Bible must be the foundation of the message. Church traditions and popular magazine articles are not the proper sources of preaching. Second, the outline of the sermon must come from the text, not to be imposed upon it. What major points did Paul or Peter have in mind in a given message? What supporting materials and illustrations did they use in order to establish the truth they were preaching? Third, exposition must be the very heart of all preaching. Exposition involves the preacher spending many hours in seeking to understand exactly what the inspired writer had in mind. This kind of preaching involves intense study of the text, reading parallel passages dealing with the same topic, and a diligent examination of every word which the inspired writer used. How can anyone understand the passage without knowing the meaning of the words which make up that text? Fourth, the meaning and message must be applied to the listeners. The listener must be led to ask in his own mind, "How does this affect me?" The preacher must give an answer. He must show how the Bible applies to all of us. Otherwise, the hearers may not be able to make the application. Expository preaching has many advantages, both for the preacher and for the listeners. I sincerely believe that nothing will take the place of faithful, diligent, expository preaching. Textual sermons and topical sermons have their place, and all of us preach these kinds of sermons. But the regular, steady diet should be expository sermons. The World Methodist Conference argued that more time ought to be spent on sermon preparation. Whether or not you are a preacher, would you agree that the Methodist Conference was right on this suggestion? How can any man who calls himself a gospel preacher be unwilling to spend many long hours in the study of God's Word? Yet I am convinced that many preachers get into the pulpit or preach on radio with precious little preparation. In fact, I honestly think that many preachers just ramble rather than having prepared some definite material. Maybe they believe that they have the same guidance promised the apostles. That is, that it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. Matthew 10:18-20. Do some preachers believe that they speak as the Spirit gives them utterance, and that they do not need to study God's Word? If we speak by divine inspiration, why did God give His Word? One of my responsibilities as a college professor is to teach young preachers. Almost every class I teach has a number of young men who are Bible majors. I constantly stress to these young men that God expects them to be diligent, energetic students of God's Word. Of course, I encourage them to read widely in many fields, sociology, psychology, marriage, and the family. But this reading in other fields must not be a substitute for constant study of the Bible. In my judgment, the World Methodist Conference hit upon one of the major problems of preachers: inadequate preparation. The older I get, the more I see the need for such preparation. The fourth suggestion from the Methodist Conference said that speeches should nourish the souls of laymen. Let me say very emphatically but kindly that one of the problems of preaching may relate to the use of this unscriptural language, laymen. When we attempt to separate God's people into categories, such as clergy and laymen, we are going beyond scriptural warrant. There is no separate group of God's people called laymen. We are all priests and kings unto God. Revelation 1:5. Enough of this dividing the so-called clergy from the laity. The Scriptures do not allow for such arrangements. But other than the misuse of language, most of us will probably agree that preaching ought to nourish the souls of the listeners. The preacher is not in the pulpit to discuss his pet peeves or to lecture on political candidates. He is there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preacher wastes your time and his when he does otherwise. Paul urged Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. He also instructed Timothy to preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Why preach the Word? The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. Please notice the different emphases in these verses. First, preach the Scriptures, not sociology or psychology or anthropology. These are not able to make you wise unto salvation. Second, all Scripture is profitable. My preacher friends, there are literally thousands of texts that are crying out for sermons to be preached on. These are texts that reveal to our listeners what God wants them to do and to be. Will you please join me in opening up the Scriptures for those who honor us by coming to hear us preach? Third, the Scriptures furnish us completely unto all good works. No other book can make such a claim, or if it does, it cannot live up to it. The Bible does give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. What excuse could we give for not proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ? We should be like Paul. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. We cannot afford to do otherwise. I began our lesson this morning by referring to a lecture by Goebel Music. He made the following comments about the World Methodist Conference and their findings regarding preaching in their denomination. "For the most part, it seems to me, this could have been written by our own brethren and for our own brethren. It is not mine to discuss their problem in their preaching. But, brethren, I must admit that some of those points hit us mighty hard when they speak about toning down the message, timidity about stressing the harder demands, and humdrum sermons, vague and rambling with no clear-cut point. Also, their solution begins in a fantastic way when they mention a return to the brave preaching of the early church and the apostles." My friends, if you have questions or comments about our lesson today, we shall be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.